Put up your hand if you've seen a film called Notting Hill. Well, that's a very immoral film, so how'd you get? Joking. No, Notting Hill. Great movie, isn't it? And it's got one famous... Well, put up your hand if you haven't seen it. Sorry, put up if you haven't seen it. Are you Christians? Good. Okay. Bishop hasn't seen it. There, that's your one mark. Okay, because what the movie is about, for you old people that haven't seen it, joke, that's a joke, that's a complete joke, that's a complete balcony, it's a joke. For you people that haven't seen it, it's about a guy, Hugh Grant, right, very posh English bookseller, you know, he says whoops-a-daisy a lot and things like that. A failed bookseller, one day somebody walks into his shop, his bookshop, and it's none other than Hollywood superstar Julia Roberts. Sounds like a good day, doesn't it? And they fall in love, okay? But Hugh Grant, he just cannot believe that this amazing superstar could want to be with him, a humble bookseller. And there's now get ready to weep, ladies, all right? Because at one stage, Hugh Grant's character's called William, Julia Roberts called Anna. He says this, she sort of comes to him and offers herself as his partner and all that sort of stuff. And he says, hold on. He says, I live in Notting Hill. You live in Beverly Hills. Everyone in the world knows who you are. My mother has a problem remembering my name. Anna said, fine, good decision. Nodding her head, good decision. But she says, the fame thing, it isn't real, you know. And don't forget, I am also just a girl standing in front of a boy asking him to love her. The fame thing isn't real today, you know. And don't forget, I'm also just a girl standing in front of a boy asking him to love her. That's absolutely horrendous, isn't it? But anyway, that's the most famous line from that little movie. And I mean, it is pretty unbelievable, isn't it? It's pretty unbelievable that a multi-millionaire superstar actress would just walk into Moutray's, you know, someday, you know, and all those sort of teenagers that work in there, you know, they fall in love and all that. You know, it is unbelievable, isn't it? That a Hollywood superstar, I don't know, maybe some of you guys have a Hollywood superstar girlfriend or whatever, but it never happened to me, all right? But I did better, like, obviously. But anyway, like, if you think about it, this story that we have today, it's more unbelievable than Notting Hill's story. It's actually more unbelievable because the story is that God in heaven, right, decides he's going to rescue the world. He comes down, he dies on a cross. One of the 12 guys that he has actually chosen to disciple during that time, who makes him all these huge promises, denies him 3 times on the night he's murdered. And then that same God-man rises from the dead, meets them on a beach, calls them in out of their boats, and he stands before this guy that's let him down so much, and he says, I'm God, and I'm asking you to love me. He says, do you love me? That's the story of this Bible reading that we're looking at today. And there's so many things I could say this morning, but for time, I'll try and move through this quite quickly. But there's so many things because, you know, why did John and Peter... Apparently, you know, they just know it's the Lord on the beach. Why do they know it's the Lord? Well, it's because of the miracle. Because what the Lord says is he says, have you guys been fishing all night? They said, yes. Have you caught anything? No. Then he says, cast your nets the other side. And they cast their nets the other side. And there's so many fish. It's just an amazing catch instantly. And the reason why John is able to say instantly, it's the Lord, is because this is the very way that they were called in Luke chapter 5. This is the very way they were called. Only the difference was in that moment in Luke chapter 5, their nets almost broke with the weight of the fish in the net. But they know this is the way we were called. But Peter's reaction is so different in one story versus the other story. In Luke chapter 5, he says, let me quote to you. He says, "Away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." When he sees this amazing miracle happen, he says, "Away from me, I'm a sinful man." But in John 21, he's got to know Jesus a bit better. And after he sees the miracle, he jumps out of the boat. He wades to shore because it's Jesus. And folks, Tim Keller, one of my very favorite writers, he says, when you meet the risen Christ, there are only two reactions. There's no neutral reaction when you meet the risen Christ. You are either repulsed and you want him away, or you're reeled in. Am I saying that right as a person from Monaghan? Reeled? Is that right? Reeled? You're reeled in. Which are you, having faced the risen Christ today? Are you repulsed? Do you say, "Away from me, Lord, away from my bank account, away from my relationships, away from my lifestyle"? Or do you rush towards him, desperate to be with him? You know, there's so much in this story for the skeptic, because some people believe that post-resurrection sightings of Jesus are hallucinations. But we, in order to believe that, you've got to believe that 500 different people had the same hallucination. You've got to believe that in this particular hallucination, so many details are written down to the point where they even have a number of the fish that they caught, 153. This is no hallucination. Another thing people say is that Jesus maybe didn't really bodily resurrect, that maybe it was kind of his spirit that they saw. But Peter's still talking in Acts 10, that he's saying, Acts 10 verse 41, he's still saying the evidence of a real bodily resurrection is we sat down with him and we ate and drank with him. So there's so much here for the skeptic, but I'm just going to power on to three very simple ideas from the text. The first idea I want you to be aware of is the deep question. The deep question that Jesus asks Simon Peter. He says, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Now, the more than these, we don't really know. Jesus could have been pointing to the fish, because this was Peter's livelihood. He could have been saying, "Do you love me more than these, your job?" Or he could have been pointing at the disciples. And you know, Peter had constantly been saying that he was the one that would never let Jesus down, that he was the one that would stick with him to the moment. He could have been saying, "Do you love them? Do you love me more than these guys?" Okay? We don't know. And maybe that's helpful, because maybe we can think to ourselves and we can put into the "more than these" the thing that we struggle with, the thing that we have made an idol of, and we can think, do we love Jesus more than those? But Jesus asked this question, "Do you love me?" A bit like Julia Roberts asked. And there are four kinds of love in Greek, all right? I'll give you a wee Greek lesson. Four words for love in Greek. Well, there's probably more, but four main ones. The first is storge love. And if you want to see storge love, you just look up to the balcony and really embarrass Ali there holding the wee babby, all right? Because storge love is one-way affection, okay? It's the sort of affection a mother has for a child, storge love. The second word is filio, okay? Where's the brothers and sisters among us? Okay, there's some down in the Hanna family, brothers, okay? Filio, it is mutual brotherly or sisterly love. Then there's eros. We'll not pick an example for that, but that's sort of erotic. That's sort of like husband-wife love and all that kind of stuff, eros. And then there's agape, which is cross-shaped self-sacrificial love. It's the love where you would die for another person. So storge one way, filio is kind of matey, brotherly love, eros is intimate love, and agape is self-sacrificial, I would die for you, cross-shaped love. And Jesus asks Peter, do you not hear us? Not phileo, not storge. Do you agape me? Or do you love me in the same self-sacrificial way that I love you? And what would your answer be to that, folks? Do you love Jesus in that way, in that cross-shaped dying way that he loves you? Do you love him that way? It's a hard one to answer, isn't it? Because most of us storge him. Most of us are like the wee babby, okay, who say, I love my mummy for what she can give me. Most of us love Jesus that way. We love him for the food in our freezers. We love him for our good health when we have it. We love him for the safety of our families. We love him that way. But do we agape, cross-shaped, self-sacrificially love him? Here's some questions. Love, if we love Jesus in this agape way, it would mean that we admire Jesus Christ more than anyone else. We enjoy his ways and his words more than the ways and words of anyone else. We want his approval more than anyone else's. We want to be with him more than we want to be with anyone else. We feel more grateful to him for what he has done than we feel to anyone else. We trust his words more fully than we trust the words of anyone else. And we are more glad in his praise than in the praise of anyone else, including my own. Question, do you agape him? And it's fascinating what happens with Jesus and Peter, because Jesus says, do you agape me? And Peter says, of course I phileo you. Do you agape me? Of course I phileo you. And then Jesus says, so you do phileo me, don't you? And Peter says, yes. That's the exchange. Do you self-sacrificially love me more than anything else? You are my mate. Do you sacrifice? You know, it's like Zara saying to me, do you think I'm beautiful? And me going, you are just fine. You know? That's what happens there. Even though I would never say that. Okay? You know, folks, I wonder. Like, I think it's fascinating. Some people don't like the modern worship songs because they're too touchy-feely. Have you read the Psalms? They're incredibly intimate. Do you have that level of intimate love? Absolute, he's the first love for Jesus. The first and great commandment is love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you love him? Do you agape him? So much more to say about that, but I'm just going to shoot on. Second thing, we've got a deep question, then we have a deep healing. A deep healing. See, we know, don't we, that Peter denied Jesus three times. The first time he denied him, second time he denied him with an oath, third time he denied him with curses. Horrible. Denied, denied with an oath, denied with curses. And you know what I often think, folks? I think I might have shared this on Alpha. But I often think, what sound goes with Peter's denials? Cock-a-doodle-doo. Eliza loves that. Cock-a-doodle-doo. There you go. That's the sound goes with it. And imagine, you know, psychiatrists and all talk today about triggers. You know, where if something horrible happens to someone and there was a particular song playing on the radio, that every time they hear that song, it stirs up that same feeling. Or if there was a particular smell when this horrible thing happened to them, that particular smell will stir up the feeling and triggers an emotion. Imagine, Peter, can you think of a worse thing to have as your trigger than something that happens every morning? Cock-a-doodle-doo, he remembers. I denied Jesus three times. Denied, then with an oath, then with curses. And I love it because what Jesus does after he makes him breakfast, okay? After he makes him this beautiful breakfast, he then takes Peter on a wee walk. And he talks to Peter. And Peter must have thought, I am absolutely for it. Like when you see the teacher after you've messed up earlier on that day and you're trying to avoid the teacher all day, and you see, he must have felt that way, I'm in big trouble. And then Jesus uses his whole name. And we all know when somebody uses your whole name, you're in real, real, real trouble. Simon, son of John. Simon, son of John. Peter must have been really afraid. And of course, Jesus has since changed his name to Peter, which means rocky, which is a cool name. Okay? And he's using his old name. Peter must have thought he was really for it. And what Jesus does is so incredible, because Jesus neither overlooks Peter's denial, or does he in a true way rub it in Peter's face. But for every denial, he asks him a question. Now, Peter said three times, remember, with a denial, I don't know him. I promise I don't know him. I don't know that, followed by lots of curses. What Jesus does is three times he says to him, do you love me? It's even more amazing than that, folks, because Jesus lights a fire to cook the fish that morning. Now, the word for fire in Greek is athraikon, but it's only used twice in the whole Bible. Athraikon. And guess where it's used? It's used at the fire where Peter denies Jesus. And it's used at this fire that Jesus is lighting to rebuild him. So for every thorn that went in when he denied Jesus, Jesus says to him, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Folks, I don't think we have any realization yet. We need a deeper realization of how Jesus can heal us. Not just of our sore toe or our cancer or whatever, but he can heal us of our broken hearts. He really can. He can heal us of those things that are completely immobilizing us. I love a verse from Psalm 119, verse 50. Remember your word to your servant. Your word has given me hope. My comfort in my suffering is this, that your words give me life. Jesus Christ's words give us life. So a deep question, do you love Jesus? You've had the breakfast, now do you love Jesus? A deep question, now a deep healing. Do you know that Jesus can really heal you? He really can. And finally, a divine commission. A divine commission. And it's as simple as this, folks. Jesus does not call us to just a vertical relationship with him. He does not call us just to gather together and have worship services from now to eternity and simply worship him in that relationship. He always, after he heals us and after he feeds us, tells us to go. And what he says to Peter is he says, now feed my lambs. And folks, this should be an encouragement to anybody who has messed up, which I definitely, definitely have. The encouragement is this, that Jesus uses broken people. Like there's a book, and I'm not slagging this particular writer off because he's written some good things, but a book by a guy called Bill Hybels called Axioms. And in Axioms, which is a way of training people to build massive churches, he says, the key is reward high achievers and remove underperformers. Does Jesus do that? I don't think so. I don't think he does. He calls him for breakfast. He heals him. He has intimacy with him. And then he says, go and feed the flock. So much more I could say, but let's leave it there. Let's stand together. And the guys are going to come and lead us in just one final song. And just as we stand, the Holy Spirit brings the presence of Jesus before us now. The risen Jesus, does he repulse you as he comes asking you these big questions, or does he reel you in? Let's ask the question of ourselves right now. Do we love him? Do we love him? Do we agape him? Do we even filio him? Do we love him? If we were offered heaven without him, would we take it? Do we love him? There's some of us here who need his healing. Will we let him heal us? Come, Holy Spirit, I pray, touch hearts here today. I pray in our little time of prayer at the front here that people would come and have thorns removed, healing, and having been fed and loved and healed, are we willing to go? Lord, thank you that you use broken people. Thank you that you use flawed people. Thank you that you will use us, these broken people, for your kingdom's cause, if we would so let you. But Lord, we know that the basis of all ministry is the question, do you love Jesus? Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for this meal. Thank you for everything you've done for us. And send us out after this song in power to live for you. We cry out in Jesus' name. Amen.